I'll be speaking today. I don't think we're having an evening service. Bruce has taken the kids to Bear Lake, and I think it's on. Is it recording? Huh? Oh, bring it down? Okay, sorry. So we want to have an evening service. Pray for Mark Glazer, my father-in-law, cancer. My cousin Bradley, who lost his leg to diabetes. Anita Donaldson, who hasn't been here in a while. She's got Parkinson's. And Tom LaBeouf. Oh, he gave everything he owns away, and he got on a bus and went to California. He doesn't even know anybody there. I think the pills he's taking is making him think crazy. So pray for this guy. I mean, I used to live in L.A., man. It's that ain't no place to get off a bus at night, let me tell you that. Let me just put it that way. You can't even find your way around there. It's such a busy, big place. And Mike and Dan Chevier, Dan's in prison. Mike's lost his son. He's got problems. Pray for Don, too. You know, he lost a daughter, too. It's just terrible. But he's got his daughter here today, and we're thankful for that. The New Life Rescue Mission, pray for Bill down there. Our bus ministry, pray for that. Yana Glazer, my mother-in-law, with her vision. She's losing her vision because of diabetes. Pray for that. The Bear Lake campers, pray for them. My brother, pray for him. My sister, pray for them. Along with your guys' families. Our Wednesday night service, pray for that too. We're in Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Well, I haven't had a whole lot of time to prepare a message. I've been busy. But I've had some thoughts on my mind, and some recent thoughts have came into my mind the last few days. You know, my wife's Jewish. She's a Russian Jew. And her family, she's got family in Israel. One of her cousins' name is Ronnie, R-O-N-I. He's a Russian Jew that grew up in Israel. Like Alana is a Russian Jew, but grew up here. She came here when she was about 8, 7. He came to Israel when he was about 7. So he speaks Hebrew, English, Russian, and believe it or not, he taught himself how to speak the Philippine language, Filipino. But he sends me videos from Israel right now. And these videos you guys don't see on TV. Just to let you know that. One of the videos was this. This was today's video. I got it about 5:30 this morning, which is probably whatever time in Israel. Did you know most of the Hamas things you see on TV are actual stage events? They've acted out. They were showing the cameras, take one, rolling. They'd have a guy lay there like he's bloody. They'd have another woman laying there like she's losing her kid. This is all an act. It's just like a movie. It's not what you're seeing on TV. Most of it is staged events. Pretty heavy. I don't know if you knew that or not. I didn't know that. That's an interesting thing. Also, the Netherlands, Germany, France has signs in their windows right now that say, in restaurants, no Jews allowed. Right now. The Netherlands has said to the Jewish people that live there, you can peacefully just leave. Just go. This is all from Islamic terrorism. I say that because they're not going to go back to the land, and then they're not going to have a war, and then they're not going to get distributed again out to the nations. You got a picture of this? That already happened. So the coming back now, you see, to the land is not going to be another event that happened in like 1947 and 48. It's not going to be the Cold War like 1967. This calling back of the Jewish persecution is the last one. You're aware of these things, I hope. Because I say that because that means, according to the Bible, that the Lord Jesus will be coming soon. And When they say, like they did when I was a kid, well, there were always wars, and there's always been rumors of wars. Well, guess what? Israel has been a nation since 1948 now. This is the last time this will happen. The next persecution for these Jews, which is happening right now, is the last one. So that saying that, I wasn't even going to say any of that today, but I got that email this morning. We think about our assembly here and other assemblies such as Dearborn, where Terry's from. Now, we're assemblies. We're different than your modern-day church. We don't have pastors. We have women that wear head coverings. We break bread every week. We're pretty much as close to the apostolic age as there was. That's how we practice the Bible. We're called the Brethren. We would be known probably 40 years ago, maybe Terry and I, we would be known as Bible thumpers, they would call us back in the day. Not anymore. But Terry and my dad and Ray's dad's generations were Bible thumpers. They made an impact in the world that you could not believe. If you were to pick yourself up right now and go to Hollywood Bible Chapel in Florida, you would see the same hymn books, the same kind of pictures on the wall. If you were to pick yourself up and go to another Bible chapel, such as maybe Carriage Hill, I don't know, that's a newer chapel, maybe an older one, Dearborn Bible Chapel, you would think you were in the same place as this. If I was to pick you up and take you to Martin Road Bible Chapel, you would think you're in the same place as this. Each one of these places are planted in a neighborhood, too. Now, they weren't going around in them days looking, well, this is a nice white neighborhood, let's go here. Or this is a nice Filipino neighborhood, let's go here. They weren't afraid of the neighborhoods. They weren't afraid of the communities. They weren't afraid to do the Lord's work. So what I see now with assemblies, because I came up through, now I'm a leader here. It is a cultural mindset of the assemblies that has penetrated us, and a pagan culture that we have been indoctrinated with that is affecting the minds of true assembly men and women. Because you got to remember, if you're an assembly person, you were brought up in a different, set apart, sanctified way than anybody else. And there's only a few guys here I know that were assembly men, so. That has changed. There were no seeker big churches back when I was a kid. There were a couple big Baptist churches, maybe a few Presbyterians, but nothing like we have now. You weren't getting 6,000 people at a church on a Sunday. 45,000 in Houston, Texas every Sunday morning. So the cultural mindset is different. The message is different. The means are different. And the belief in the Lord is gone. We could clean up this area right here real easy. You know how? Trusting in the Lord. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 before we get involved. Today we're going to be in Joshua chapter 14. That is the sixth book of the Bible. Probably want to have a Bible today. If you don't, you need to listen to the story. And our main text will be in Numbers 13 and 14. And that is the third book of the Bible. The fourth book, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 10 is the New Testament says this. This is Paul the Apostle writing. A Christian Jew. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. He's writing that to us. Even though this is 2,000 years ago, this is to us. We're believers. These Corinthians were believers. They were Gentile believers, and there were Jews mixed in there. He doesn't want them to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted after. The Israelites and the story of wandering in the wilderness, Paul says, is an example to us so we don't fall into the same trap as they fell into. But sadly to say, I believe that we've fallen into the same trap. And it's the trap of unbelief and unfaithfulness, not believing God's word. They are a picture of inheriting a land, which is Canaan. Faithful ones would inherit the land. Other faithful ones would be able to live in the land, such as Christians are today. If you're a faithful Christian, you will inherit areas of the kingdom to come. If you're not, you will live in the kingdom. But our goal is to be as a couple of people in this text we're going to read. Our main person is going to be a man by the name of Caleb. It's not mentioned very often in the Bible. And I think he wanted it that way. Joshua 14, I'm going to read that. The Jews have been dispersed throughout the wilderness. They were disobedient. It's been 40 years, and now they're going to get their dividends, their land, to them. Only the second generation is. The first generation were disobedient. They didn't go into the land. 14:1. These are the areas the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Verse 6. Then the children of Judah, he's already distributed some of the land to different tribes, but he gets to this particular individual. The tribe of Judah comes up before Joshua to receive their inheritance that was commanded unto the Lord by Moses. Joshua's taken over the helm right now. This is 40 years later. Moses is already dead. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word," this is Caleb speaking to Joshua, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me," concerning you, Joshua, and me, Caleb, "in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old then, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." Caleb here is talking to Joshua as Joshua is giving the land. You got to catch this part. And he reminds Joshua, which Joshua already knew, that it was me and it was you, Joshua, that entered the land. But Joshua is the leader now. You see, Caleb is a stand-back guy, not in the limelight. He's just as faithful as Joshua, Those are the only two men of the surviving Israelites that entered the land, because they both gave a good report. But you don't hear of Caleb being anything. He's a man who stands in the background, and it's time for his inheritance, and God allows us to tell the story. He says, 40 years ago, I was 40 years old when this happened. So it's 40 years ago. He's about to receive his inheritance in the land of Kadesh Barnea. Now we're going to go to Numbers 13. We're going to check out what he's talking about in Kadesh Barnea 40 years ago. Why he is receiving this particular inheritance. And we're going to see some applications in here of assembly people and servants, faithful and unfaithful. And you pick out which one you are, and you pick out which one you would like to be. Because there's consequences for your actions and your decisions. Just remember that these were examples to us that we didn't fall into the same evil traps as they did. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, send men out to spy out the land of Canaan. We're back in the story now that Canaan, that Caleb was talking about. Send out the Lord, the Lord says to Moses, send men out to spy out the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe, their fathers, you shall send a man out, each one a leader among them. Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all the men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now, these were the names. He goes through the 12 tribes. We're going to skip all that. We're going to go right to verse 17 and get right to our main man. Then Moses sent them to, Caleb. He picks out Caleb, the tribe of Judah. Verse 17 and Numbers 13. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities that they inhabit are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there is forest there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time of the season was a time for grapes, so they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin and Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Skip down to 23. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because there was cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness at Paran, at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruits. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take the possession, for we are able to overcome. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is like a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people who we saw there were of great men of great stature. There we saw giants and descendants of Anak. They came from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Chapter 14. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the Lord wept that night. All the people cried and wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select another leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, and the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel. But Jonah, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' All the congregation said, 'Stone them with stones.' Now the glory of the Lord appeared in all the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And all, I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among the land, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, have seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations will have heard of your fame, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquities, transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers and the children of the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of these people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, as you have forgiven these people from Egypt even till now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and seen my signs, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded to my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea.' And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the people of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so will I do. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except Caleb and Joshua. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make to you, but your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in the land. and shall show them the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of the infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you have shared, bear your guilt 1 year, named by 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. That's the story that Caleb is talking about here. What happened 40 years ago as he's wanting to go into the land. It's called Kadesh Barnea, and that's where it happened. We're going to go to 13:18 and pick the story up again and get some applications out of it. Go to Numbers 13 and verse 18. God says to see if the people are weak or strong when he sends them into the land. See if they're weak and strong, he says. See, he doesn't care what kind of land he sends us to go in. He just tells us to bring back fruit. And he says for us to be of good courage. That's all he wants from us. He doesn't care what area you're in. He says to go spy out the land, see if it's good, see if it's bad, rich, poor, and bring back fruit. But be of good courage. Verse 20, he says he wants us to bring back fruit and be of good courage. Verse 21, so they went out and they spied out the land from the wilderness. When God gives us a chance for any ministry, remember you're coming from the wilderness to serve him. Whether you're from a rich part of town or you're from the ghetto, any place you're coming from to serve the Lord is better than where you're at now. Because you're in the wilderness right now if you're not serving the Lord. These are redeemed people coming from the wilderness to spy out the land. We have to remember that too. If we're not serving the Lord, we're in the wilderness. Verse 23. They see the fruit and the potential. The potential here is great also. Right here in this assembly and right here in this community. And do you see the fruit? And do you see the potential here? It takes two people, the Bible says, to carry it. It's a picture of a multitude of fruit. And there is a mixture of fruit. Notice it says that they cut down grapes, but there's fig trees, there's pomegranates, there's fruit. There's a mixture of fruit, it says. And there's a mixture of fruit here. We have to remember that. We have whites, we have blacks, we have drug addicts, we have prostitutes, we have homeless people, we have kids with no parents. People are in desperate need of God. Spies, and that's what we are. And we're to spy out the land, and we're to go in there and conquer it. Verse 25, and they return after 40 days. Some get excited about the ministry, but after they think about the long-term work, they get stuck being comfortable in the wilderness. And we see that in assemblies. That's our mindset these days. We're stuck in the wilderness. Verse 26, they come back and report. There is fruit in the land, they say. Not only is there fruit in the land, they say to Moses and Aaron, but it flows with milk and honey. It flows with milk and honey. We're in a place right here that's flowing with milk and honey, more than you know. And we can make a change here. We have to have the belief that Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua had. We have people who are down on their luck here. In this world, with the mindset I told you. They're hoping their government is gone. Their pleasure in drugs is worn out. The fruit is ripe in this town, in this country, and it's ripe for harvest. Verse 28, look what the people say. They say that there's fruit, they say there's abundant of fruit, and there's a mixture of fruit, but they say, nevertheless, after thinking about the work, they say the people are strong. Verse 29, they say the Amorites are in the south. They say the Hittites are in the mountains. And the Canaanites live by the sea. And that's what we say. We say that the Hittites live in the hood. No one will come to that church. We're in the hood. Or the Amorites live in the suburbs. We can't go up against those big churches. And the rich people, they live by the sea. We can't tell them about God. We're afraid of them, and they're intimidating. See, we have a cultural mindset now that is stopping us from producing like our forefathers did. They weren't afraid of communities. Verse 30, here's Caleb, the faithful one, the man of our story. The man of faith, the Christian example, says this. He quiets the crowd and says, "Let us go at once, for we are able to take the land if God is with us." And that's what we need. We need to go back in the gospel. We have the answer. We need the faith of Caleb. He didn't want to be stuck in the wilderness. He saw the potential and the future benefits that were to come. And how about us? Do we see the potential of this place? If we do, we should take advantage of it. We're starting to. We got a bus ministry. But we can take full-fledged advantage of it. We need to see everybody on the street. We need to tell them about this place. We need to tell them about the Lord. Verse 31, but the majority of the congregation of the assembly said, "We are not able to do it. They're stronger than we are." Verse 32, so they give a false report and say, "The land devours its inhabitants, and the men are of great stature." You know, we too can think that a neighborhood like this can devour us. We can get in that mindset. Or we can think that the suburban areas with the big churches can devour us. But it isn't that mindset for Caleb. He's not afraid. He said, "Let us go at once. We can take them." We're in chapter 14, verse 1. So the congregation yelled, and the people cried, and they wept all night. They complained, they gossiped, they murmured all night against who? Moses and Aaron, the two leaders. You see, the weak in faith always blame it on the leaders. They say things like, "We're going to die. We're going to close. There's no one here. The leaders aren't doing their job right. They can't lead this congregation in the right direction." But in all actuality, they're not willing to work. Just like these examples of ours. If we only had died in Egypt. People get into complain mode in an assembly and it can get out of hand. They start to say that dying in Egypt would be better. They forget that God has redeemed these people from Egypt, from slaves. And they forget that they were slaves to sin. And we do too, as Peter says, that they forgot that they were purged from their own sins. And hopefully me and you don't get into that same mindset. Or they say, "If we would have just died in the wilderness." Christians can get comfortable in the wilderness. We get used to carnal lifestyles. As I said, we are in a pagan lifestyle now, and it's affecting us. We get stuck in the wilderness and afraid to fight for the Lord and His work. It's an intimidating work we're in, to go up against the Amorites, men of big stature. Are we to the point that we wish we were back in Egypt in our old ways? We don't even care that the Lord has saved us. The fire has been wore off. Are we afraid of the world and to go up against the people of the world? You know, many people are in churches, but stuck in the wilderness. They even take it a step farther. Look at verse 3. They blame it on God. "Why has God brought me to this church? Why has God brought me here that I may die by the sword?" the Israelites say. "This place is small," some people say. "Our church has nothing going on. We are dead." The complaints of people can be contagious. They say that our wives aren't going to grow. Our children will become prey. We may say our kids aren't growing here in this little church. Our wives aren't growing here in this little church. There's nothing here. But after seeing the fruit and all the potential, they say, "This is a big job. This is a giant job." They see the giants. So they say to one another, let's select another leader. Sounds familiar around here. People always think the person they choose can do a better job than the person God chose. Or they'll say stuff like this that I talk to Christian people all the time. Pastors are more qualified than 2-3 elders to run a church. You have to be qualified. They say it would be better to return to Egypt. You know, people would rather leave a church or an assembly and blame it on the leaders than to do the work. We'd be able to be careful about wanting to return to Egypt as these people did. These are our examples. Back to the old things we used to do. Remember, the Bible says that old things are supposed to pass away. Behold, all things are supposed to become new. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I thought as a man. He says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Remember, these are the reasons why God got mad at these people. For these particular reasons. They're the same reasons he'll get mad at us. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Leaders sometimes can get pushed around to the point of collapse. It's hard to deal with people's problems and complaints or their threats of leaving the assembly. Or the fact of the matter that nobody cares about the ministry and the work. It can become overbearing. But this is what we need. Verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 6. This is what we need. We need people in the congregation to have faith, to be faithful. Even when leaders are weary, we need Calebs and Jacobs. Look at Joshua and Caleb. They tear their clothes. Even at the hearing this, they tear their clothes. Verse 7, we need faithful servants to speak up and encourage the chapel, like Caleb does. He said, this is a good land. And we need people to say, this is a good church. It's flowing with milk and honey, with lots of opportunities, as Caleb said to the congregation. And Caleb says, and that God is in control, not us, not your leaders, not even my leaders, but God is in control. And if we prosper, it'll be his will. But we need to be willing to fight the good fight to the finish, as Caleb was. Caleb tells the people after they give the false report in verse 9, he says, don't rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are bread. We have the gospel. And if we stay faithful to that gospel, it's the bread of life to us. It will keep us spiritually strong. Caleb tells the people in verse 9, they have no protection. We need to remember that Jesus conquered the devil at the cross, and we do not want to fear the world and its intimidation. We have the message. We need the spirit and the faith of Caleb. But as Caleb corrects the crowd and the assembly for giving a false report, as we see, verse 10, most of the time when you correct the flesh, Christians want to stone you. As they say, pick up stones and stone him. They'll slander you. They'll send letters out about you. They want you dead. They want you out of their ears. Verse 11, after they say they're going to stone them, the Lord intervenes. He steps in between Caleb, Joshua, the congregation, Moses, and Aaron, and now the Lord steps into the picture. And he says this in verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me and how long will they not believe? We need to believe what God says he means. With all the signs, he says, and all the miracles I have performed in Egypt, how long will they not believe me? You know, God has answered so many prayers in our little assembly that we shouldn't even hesitate to believe in him. Like Bob Skelton. Bob Skelton was on the seventh-day list about to lose his liver and his life, and God miraculously delivered us. He also was in a motorcycle accident and was in critical condition, and he's with us today. Or the Hennings. It wasn't just a little while ago that me and Bruce were praying in a parking lot that he could conceive a child. He's got his own kids club now. Crying out loud. Or Todd Strachan sitting over here in the first row. It was just a little while ago he had lymph node cancer. These are prayers that the Lord has answered. Don Bowman, he got his light shut off about a year and a half ago. Disability wasn't there. The Lord came through and gave him Social Security. My father-in-law, he's got third stage colon cancer. Didn't even know he had it. They came in, they cut out the cancer. He's going through radiation, and not even saved. So we got work to do. But the miracles he showed. God says, I will strike them with plagues, the Lord says. We need to be thankful. We need to be faithful. Or he will strike us with infirmities, and he will do it. Remember 1 Corinthians 10, these are our examples. Then the leaders, Moses prays, and his prayers get heard. And we don't got time to read it. But he intercedes for the people, as we read earlier. And God says, okay, as you say, I will do. Verse 22, God will repay his disobedient people for their sins if we're not careful. If we continue to see God's blessings, which we even did at this chapel, and continue to live in unbelief, as we do, as I do. And living in unbelief means that you don't take God for his word. Remember, it's not about believing in God for eternal life. It's about believing in God for sustaining you in life. And if you don't believe that on a daily basis, you will lose future rewards as the Israelites did. They didn't enter the land. And you'll lose them at the judgment seat of Christ, and so will I, as these examples before us did. Verse 24, but the faithful will not only see the land, but they'll inherit the land. We'll possess that land in that kingdom to come. He tells them to go back to the wilderness for their murmuring and complaining. The Lord hears the murmuring of his people. He hears my murmuring. He hears your murmuring. The Lord announces his judgment on his people for their unbelief and their murmuring against his promises and against his servants in verse 28. And this is what he says. Their carcasses, verse 29, will fall in the wilderness. The people 20 and older will die in the wilderness. They will be many at God's judgment seat for wandering in the wilderness. He says, but their kids will see the land because they said to me that their kids would be taken by force. We need to be careful how we act. God could take us home early. We won't see our kids grow up, just as they did. There's plenty of examples in this story. Verse 34, 40 years they shall wander. The Lord says they won't see the land. Caleb and Joshua gave a great report. And guess what? 40 years they had to wander. Sometimes faithful Christians get punished for unfaithful Christians. 40 years they had to wander in the wilderness because the rest of the congregation would not believe. They had to suffer with it. Well, we see that in verse 39, after the Lord received... I got a couple notes here. 40 years in the wilderness, he says, they will wander until 20 years old and over die. I figure at the second numbering of the people, Numbers is the book of Numbers, numbering the people, there were 650,000 people then. 2 million left Egypt originally. I calculate about 650,000 at this time. I'm probably wrong. You'd have to ask Bruce. He's a mathematician. For 40 years, they wandered. That's 14,600 days they wandered. That's 44 funerals a day they attended. 44 funerals a day they attended. God, he gives them their judgment, Moses does, in verse 40. They won't listen. They rise up early and say, okay, we're going to go to work now. We're going to go fight now. Now we're going to go do it, but it's too late. You know, God says sometimes we can wander and be disobedient too long and the ministry will be taken away from us. The church will close. And then we want to get busy serving once it's already happened. Or we're told somebody's going to die, as these people were told.
They were told someone was going to die.
Yeah, you're 20 years old and overs are going to die. So now they're all busy.
But it's too late. But Moses says, don't go to war. He's not with you. And we must watch serving in the flesh also. When God judges us, we can't serve him in the flesh. We got to endure it, it says. We got to take it, ask for forgiveness from him, and keep on going. But we need faithful people like Caleb. 45 years later, we're back in Joshua 14. I know this is a hard sermon because I'm bouncing you around. But back to the story of Caleb. 45 years later, after wandering, and all this stuff Caleb witnessed, 44 funerals a day he went to. He's 85 years old now. Verse 12, Caleb reflects back. He's now 85 years old. And he says to Joshua this, give me that mountain. This is in Joshua 14. He's ready to go to battle. He's ready to go to battle at 85. He says, I'm just as strong now as I was 40 years ago when I went into the land. And he says this, if the Lord is with me, I can take the mountain. Well, it doesn't go into him taking the battle, but it does go into this. It says in verse 13 of Joshua 14, it says, Joshua blesses him and gives him the land. Verse 14, and that land is Caleb's land even today. Caleb receives the land of Hebron to this day. You know, we ain't got time to finish this. It's noon. But Caleb is a man of faith. When the pressure was on and he was in the majority, in the minority, he stayed faithful. Caleb, even though he was one of the two men that entered the land, he still stays humble and lets God's man Joshua lead the people. You see, Caleb could have said in the story, Joshua, I'm a better servant than you. We both know that. You know, I was there with you. I mean, I'm the one that went in the land. I'm the one that spoke up to the children of Israel, not you. I did. But he doesn't do that. He's the guy that stands in the background, the faithful servant, and he knows Joshua is God's man to lead the people. You know, he may have done a better job than Joshua, but he knows his position. And that's a good thing. And that's the way we want to be. But, you know, I want you to look at, as we close, I want to look at chapter 14 of Joshua, verse 24. This caught me. As God's announcing the inheritances to the people of Israel, and all the people that didn't enter the land, he says this in verse 24. None of the people will enter the land but my servant Caleb. This is God talking. Because he has another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land where he went, and his seed shall possess it forever. You know, may we have the spirit that Caleb had. A faithful servant of God, standing in the shadow of others who believe God and was willing to not only do his work, but to fight for him to the finish. 85 years old, wandering for 40 years, being punished for something he didn't even do. But at the end of that 45 years, and attending 44 funerals a day, he says, I'm as strong as I was at 85 as I was at 40. Give me this mountain. And that's what I say to us in this particular community. Give us this mountain. If the Lord is with us, they will be our bread. They have no protection. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this little church here, this little group, as our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is the Word of God, and as our story here is of examples of Christians that are faithful and unfaithful, believing and unbelieving. As he sent them into a land to scope it out, he said to find out if it's rich, poor, strong, weak, cities, forests. He didn't care. And we shouldn't care either. We pray that you'd help us to have the spirit of Caleb, to be faithful servants, always going forth with the Lord, to be in the shadows of others and just do the work of a servant. We ask for a blessing on this day and those that are here. We pray for our complaints as we see God hates them. Murmurings will cause us early deaths. And we thank you for the promises that we have if we are faithful, as Caleb did get punished, but he did inherit a land, and his seed shall possess it forever. And may we keep our goal on the prize of our future kingdom that God has set with us, to store our treasures in heaven, where moths can't eat it and robbers can't steal it, and to set our affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Bless our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry I went over.